You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Hello, Koinonia Church. It is my pleasure today to introduce to you your guest speaker, our guest speaker. The reason I'm not in the house today to introduce him is because I'm actually preaching at his church, First Baptist Hanford, this morning. We decided a couple of weeks ago that we would swap pulpits because earlier this year, we recognized that we were both doing a series in the book of Exodus. And we thought, man, that would be an amazing thing to do, to both share our pulpits, but also to express the unity of the church in Kings County and Hanford. Peter is a guy that I love so very much. Peter Anderson came to First Baptist Hanford in 2017, and it has been my pleasure to get to know him over the last couple of years. We get together at least once a month over a lunch, and we talk pastor talk, and we just love on each other. And he is an amazing leader. He's a smart guy. You're going to enjoy him this morning. I want you to make sure that you give him a hearty Koinonia welcome, and that during the message, you make a lot of noise of encouragement to him, because he's a Baptist, you have to remember, and they're not used to the congregation making any kind of reaction whatsoever. So make sure you make a lot of noise. Put your hands together. Would you please welcome Peter Anderson?
Thanks, church. Hey, he told me he was going to give me a hard time, and it was going to be like a Baptist thing. I figured that. As much, and noise I'm good with. I feel sorry for him because he's going to deal with silence over there. And so I think actually I'm going to come up as the winner in this whole thing. But yeah, my name is Peter Anderson. I'm the senior pastor over at FBH, and I actually drive by this way every Sunday morning on my way to church. I pray for you guys on my way over there. My house is kind of over by Costco over there, and so I kind of take the long way around and pray for the churches as I'm coming. And little bit about me, just so you're aware who's talking at you this morning. I actually grew up as a Central Valley kid. I'm from Atwater originally, and so I grew up on the 99 corridor. Did some youth pastoring over in Selma for about 5 years, and then I went down south to a church called High Desert Church down there. I was there for 5 years before I got the call to come up here and take over the pastorship at FBH. But that's the boring part, the part that you guys are probably interested in. I have a wife, one wife, and five boys. So we're blessed, we're busy. They are all swimming, and one of them is playing baseball as well, so I'm pretty sure I still have a wife. I'll let you know at the end of June, because I don't think I've seen her in a while. But I'm really thankful to be here. And on a deeper level, I want to share with you for a second just my personal testimony. Now, testimony is one of those words that if you've grown up around church for a while, you probably understand what that word testimony actually means. But your testimony is essentially your story of faith. Right, your story of how you came to be a follower of Christ. And so for me, and as I'm telling my testimony, I would love it if you thought through yours. For me, my testimony is very, very simple, as a matter of fact, and probably echoes maybe a lot of your testimony in here, is I was born in a Christian home. Anybody else? Yeah, okay, see the hands, awesome. Born in a Christian home, and I was raised in a Christian home, did the Sunday school thing, and when I was 8 years old, man, I'll tell you what, I was lying in my bunk thinking about all of the terrible sins that I had committed as an eight-year-old. And my mom came in to tuck me in, and I told her, hey, Mom, I want to invite Jesus to come and live in my heart. And she said, okay, let's pray. And so we prayed, and from that point forward, I count that as my testimony, right? And so as you're thinking about your testimony, though, our testimonies usually have three very specific parts to them. The first part of your testimony is always who you were before you came to Christ, right? What your life looked like. So for me, it was like, I don't know, maybe picking on my brother more or stealing ho-hos out of the cabinet when I wasn't supposed to as a seven-year-old, whatever that may have looked like. But your life before Christ. And then the second part of your testimony is how it is that you came to faith in Christ. And then the last part of your testimony is who you are now that you have Christ in your life. Those are kind of the three different parts of your testimony. I want you to think about that for just a second. Think about those three specific parts. Maybe that part that's maybe 1B or 2A, when you came to a realization that you needed Christ in your life, when you came to the end of yourself in some very specific way. And the reason I ask you to think about that is because as we're walking through the book of Exodus, this as an entire book really does echo the Israelites' testimony, right? As we have seen at the very end of Genesis, right, the Israelites, they're just kind of comfortable, they're hanging out, but God has promised something more for them. God is like, hey, I have more than what you are currently doing. I have greater things in store. As a matter of fact, I've promised it to you. And so because of the fact that I've promised this to you, I'm going to call you out of where you are, and I'm going to call you to something greater. Right? In the same way that we have seen that maybe in our lives. If you are a Christian, if you are somebody who would say, yes, I follow the Lord, then at some point you have seen that as well. That you have said, hey, you have heard God tell you in some way, right? That hey, I have something better for you, regardless of where you are. I have something better for you, and I'm going to call you to that. And the same is true about a lot of those things in life. Right, a lot of those things are true, right? Like the beginning of our stories are incredibly important. Think about maybe the last time you decided to get in shape. Okay, I don't know when it was, right? But think about the last time you decided to get in shape for whatever reason it was, and like you're like, hey, you know what, man? It is time for me to drop that quarantine 15. You know, it is time for me to do that. And so you decide, well, I can't just lose weight. I have to have better equipment than I currently have, right? Like, I don't have the right equipment. So maybe it's you go and buy that Peloton with your entire life savings, right? Or maybe you go buy some more weights, or you're like, you know what? It's weird. My workout equipment or my workout clothes are all a little bit tighter on me than they were last time I did this. And so you need to go buy like new clothes, right? Like, it's the beginning of your story of working out. But if you stopped at that point, if you stopped after you bought that Peloton and it turned into a clothes rack, and I'm sure that's never happened with any of your treadmills or anything like that, right? But if you stopped at that point, ultimately, you have not reached your end goal. You have not reached where it is that you're trying to go at some point. And so we see the same thing this week with the Israelites. Okay, we see the Israelites, really, they're on the precipice of deliverance from their oppressors. They're on the very edge. They're about to enter into an entire new stage of life for them. Pastor Andrew, he told me 2 weeks ago, you guys actually talked through the plagues, right? You talked through, I think, plagues 1 through 9. And last week you did a nice Mother's Day message with all the moms of Exodus, all the ladies of Exodus. He was nicer than me. I taught on the plagues on Mother's Day. And so I don't know how affirmed moms felt leaving, but I was like, hey, moms, Jesus, right? Like, that's the best we can. It's the best we can do this week. So the Israelites, as you guys heard 2 weeks ago, are on the precipice of deliverance from their oppressors. That's where they're currently sitting. And they're about to enter into an entire new stage of life, an entire new way of living, an entire new way of worshiping, an entire new way of trusting God that they have never had to do before in their entire lives. Many of you have gone through these transitions as well. In the same way that the Israelites have gone through them, from maybe your kind of change in lifestyle was from working to retirement. Right? Or maybe it's from having kids to not having kids in the house anymore. You empty nesters, right? That's always a hard transition of figuring out if you still like the person that you live with. Right? Or maybe you young families out there that you went from, man, complete and total freedom, and Saturdays look like rolling out of bed at 10 a.m. and, you know, going and grabbing brunch, and, you know, eventually you'll do whatever that you want to do. And then you had kids. Like, that's a hard life change. I forgot what sleeping in looks like, right? Like, those transitions in life are hard, and everything kind of seems to be an adjustment. And like I said, the Israelites are going to go through this very same thing. My wife and I just went through an adjustment. It was a big one. We sold our house in Hanford and moved to another house in Hanford. It's great. So where we moved, though, it was just like an older house. It had some nice property around it, which is why we bought it. But man, I was like, you know what? We're not going to pay somebody to do all of this work. Like, I got it. I can do all, I'll fix up the house. It's not going to be that big of a deal. And so we ordered flooring, and I wasn't dumb enough to put the flooring in myself, but I am cheap enough to want to tear out my own flooring so somebody else will then come and put it in. So the last 2 days, I have been pulling wood planks that had been glued down onto cement for the better part of 30 years off my floor. So you guys are going to get the fresh version of me, and the 11 o'clock service, I may be a shell of a man, just so you're aware. Okay, but we're going through this transition. All of us go through these transitions in life. And today we get to talk about, like I said, the largest transition that the Israelites are going to take. They're going from captivity, slavery, to freedom. The same transition that the Israelites are facing, we face every single day. That we have to decide if we are going to be slaves or if we are going to be free. It's the same things that we walk to. We're going to be in Exodus 11 and 12 today. If you have your Bibles, you can flip them open, you can click them open, whatever it is that you need to do that. We'll have most of it on the screens for you, but as you're getting there, you know, before this, we just finished walking through the 9 of the 10 plagues that most of us are familiar with. And we didn't get to the last plague, and you guys didn't get to the last plague because preaching about that, like for me anyway, on Mother's Day really would have been a disaster. Okay, but more specifically, this last plague really does stand alone. This last plague really is going to be the defining plague that separates the Israelites from the Egyptians. So we'll start in Exodus 11, verse 4. It says, "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well.'" So in other words, it doesn't matter who the firstborn is, okay? I don't care if it's Pharaoh's kid or a cow's kid or a slave's kid. It's all the same. Okay, verse 6. "There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." So what this is saying is like, hey, there's going to be tons of wailing because the Lord is going to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian. Doesn't matter slave, doesn't matter Pharaoh, doesn't matter cattle, doesn't matter what it is. There's going to be a whole lot of death in Egypt. But guess what? I'm going to give you instructions on how to make sure that there's not even a peep out of the Israelites. Because there will be no death, there will be no destruction as long as you are obedient to who it is that God has called you to be. That's what this is saying here. Verse 8, "All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave.' Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So that's what they told him was going to happen. They're like, hey, just as an FYI, in the same way that they've continued to do over and over again, hey, just so you know, this plague is going to come. And Pharaoh does what Pharaoh always does, and he's like, nope, sorry, leave. You're not allowed to get out of my country. At some point, you would assume that Pharaoh would just kind of learn to lock the door and not let these two guys in, because he's causing them a world of trouble, right? Over and over and over again. And so Pharaoh's like, no, sorry, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Then we continue into, let's get into Exodus 12, actually, starting in verse 5. It says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." This is God telling the Israelites what it is they're supposed to do for Passover to happen. Okay, what we are about to see, what we're about to listen to, is the very first Passover, meaning the angel of death is going to come through the land, And anyone who does not do exactly what God tells them to do right now, their firstborn children are going to be killed. That's what's happening. So back to verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with head, legs, and internal organs. Sounds appetizing, yeah? Verse 10, do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for your Son and the work that you're doing here, God. I'm thankful for your Spirit. God, I pray that we would move in your Spirit. We would move according to your word. God, that even as we see maybe passages like this that are a little bit more strange or a little bit further fetched or a little bit more difficult for us to really understand what's going on, God, I pray that you would give us discernment, you would give us wisdom, you would give us understanding, as we don't just read these stories and glaze over them, that we would do our best to pull from them what it is that you would have for us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we need to ask the question. Okay, we understand what's happening. We understand what God has asked the Israelites to do. We understand that Aaron and Moses have gone and talked to Pharaoh. We understand the story at large, but the question remains, why? Why is all of this happening? One of the things that we've talked about at our church numerous times over the course of this series is the reason this is happening is because our God is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. If you were to go back, Genesis and Exodus, man, they go right together, right? So if you were to go back and read the book of Genesis, specifically the second half of the book of Genesis, God has made promises to Abraham over and over and over again. Hey, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Like, your descendants will number the stars. Like, you will not be able to count how many offspring I give you. And he promises that to Abraham. Right? And Abraham does see part of that promise fulfilled, but not a great nation. Not a great nation yet. And then he does the same thing with Isaac. He's like, hey, Isaac, I promise you that you are going to turn into a great nation. And then he does the same thing with Jacob in the book of Genesis. Hey, I promise you, I'm going to turn your people into a great nation. You ever wonder why they talk about in the Old Testament, it's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob? It's because God is making the same promises to them over and over and over again. And now in the book of Exodus, we are finally going to see these promises realized. We are finally going to see these promises that God made to the Israelite people come to fruition. Everything that God has promised is beginning to come to fruition for the Israelite people. His deliverance, God's deliverance, is right on the precipice. And then we see in verse 12, it says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, little g gods. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then we see God deliver on his promise in verse 29. He says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, and there was not a house without someone dead. God conquered them. God did not just conquer them. God destroyed their pride. God destroyed their ego. God says, I am the Lord. And while it was still dark, so Pharaoh, he's had enough. He's finally had enough. I'm like, hey, Pharaoh, you probably should have quit after locusts, but he decides that this is enough finally. And so Pharaoh's like, hey, you know what? Moses, Aaron, all of you guys, get out of my country. I'm kicking you out. And this is an incredible moment in the life of the Israelites. This is something that is still celebrated every single year in the Jewish tradition of Passover. Right? It's absolutely one of the biggest days for them. But what people often miss is that while this moment is a shift in their circumstances, this moment is a shift in the circumstances of the Israelites, this is not the end of their problems. Right? And we have to remember that. Right? Just because you started your workout routine does not mean that you are where it is that you want to be. Right? Just because you bought a new weight set does not mean that you can lift all of the weight that you purchased. Just because we have started something does not mean that it is finished. We have to remember that. And this is what the Israelites are walking through here as well. For the Jewish people, it all begins with Passover. Everything begins with Passover. So we're going to do something fun here. This is actually, Pastor Andrew came up with this point. We kind of wrote this in tandem with each other. So he's actually preaching the same message over there. And so mine will be better. He picked on me. I got to pick on him a little bit, man. Anyway. But we're going to juxtapose, we're going to compare these two people groups, the Israelite people, right? And then those of us who would call Jesus our Savior. So we're going to say what the Israelites dealt with, and then we're going to say what it is that we as Christians should be realizing, should be dealing with as well. Because for the Israelite people, like I said, it all begins with Passover. Passover represents salvation from slavery, freedom from oppression. Deliverance from one kingdom into another kingdom, release from bondage, a new beginning, a new start. And that's exciting. It's the January 1st for them. And for Christian people, it all begins with Passover. Every single one of us, in the same way, Passover, for us, coming into a relationship with Jesus represents salvation from slavery, right? It represents freedom from oppression. It represents deliverance from one kingdom into another kingdom. It represents release from bondage, a new beginning, a new start. It is January 1st for Christians. 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The parallels between these two instances, between Passover and between us and God and our relationship there, man, they are so tight. And it references it in the New Testament over and over and over again. But for the Israelite people, man, Exodus 12:2 talks about the idea that there is a new time. It says, for this month is to be for you the first month of your year. For the Christian, it is indeed a new time. Mark 1:15, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. It is a new time for both sets of people. Not only that, but for the Israelites, it's a sacrifice for everyone. Exodus 12:3. Each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. It's for the Israelite. But what about the Christian? A sacrifice for everybody. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. A sacrifice for everyone. Or the Israelites, a perfect lamb. Hopefully this stuck out to you as you were reading through Exodus chapter 12. But it's specifically in verse 5, and it says, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Perfect. No spotted. Absolutely perfect. How about for Christians, though? A perfect lamb. Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Or how about the Israelites? A bitter taste among the sweet. Exodus 12, verse 8, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. You're like, that's a weird one. How are you going to relate that to a Christian? How about Matthew 16, 24 to 26? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny themselves, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? A bitter taste among the sweet. A difficult thing for us to be able to swallow. A hard reality that, hey, if I'm going to gain my life, I've got to lose it. But I have to be willing to move forward there. And my favorite one for the Israelites, a posture of preparation. There's a weird phrase here in Exodus 12, 11, where it tells them how it is they're supposed to eat their meal. It says, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt. It seems strange. You know, my mom was big on manners. I never once was told for my cloak to be tucked into my belt at the dinner table or anything like that. It says, your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. Why do you think that was? Because they're on the way out. They're going. They're like, hey, this is the precipice. This is happening. I am about to be delivered. Christians, we are supposed to have a posture of deliverance as well. Luke 12, 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Ready to go. The Savior is coming. And now the children of Israel, they begin their journey to the promised land. Okay, and the Passover, as big of a deal as the Passover is, it's not their redemption. The Passover is not their redemption. The Passover is the dawn of their redemption. It's the beginning of their redemption. In the same way, the crucifixion is not our redemption. It is the dawn of our redemption. It is the beginning of our redemption. Both of these things are crucial for the deliverance of God's people. But neither of these things are complete without God's promise fully realized. Your recognition of your need for a Savior, going back to this idea of your testimony, right? Your recognition of your need for a Savior is not your redemption. Just because you recognize it, just because at some point you thought to yourself, hey, you know what? I've come to the end of myself. And I don't know what to do anymore, but I'm just going to lay myself down. And that's good. That's important. That's a very important part of this entire thing. But your recognition of your need for a Savior isn't your redemption. It's the dawn of your redemption. Just knowing that we're sinful, just knowing that we're in need of redemption doesn't get us redeemed. I'm pretty sure most people know when they're being a jerk. Just because you recognize that about yourself does not mean that you have been redeemed. Right? Ephesians tells us that we need to recognize our need for Christ's redemption. It says that in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through what? His blood. The forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. But beyond that, we need to make a profession of faith, right? Beyond just the recognition of Jesus being the Savior of the world, because I'm pretty sure a lot of people would probably agree that he's a pretty good guy. There are even a lot of people who would agree that, hey, yeah, he is the Savior of the world. Every single demon knows that. We have to make a profession of faith. How is it then that we say, hey, you know what? I am going to walk towards God. I'm going to have a relationship with God. I want to come into his saving grace. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it spells it out perfectly. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. What do you have to do to become a Christian? This is what you have to do. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. That's it. That's how it is we move from one kingdom of slavery to a new kingdom of freedom. That's it. And I know a lot of times, like, hey, you come to church, we pray a prayer, and oh yeah, I've said it with my mouth. I think the kicker in all of this really is the second half. Do you believe in your heart? Do you believe that? And as we recognize that Christ has redeemed us out of slavery to our sin in the same way that God delivered the Israelites out of their slavery to the Egyptians, we get to have the same reaction they do. Exodus 12, 27, where after God delivers them from death and slavery, the Israelites, they bow down and they worship him. In Exodus 12, 27, they've been delivered. They have been given freedom. And in the midst of that, they're like, hold on, time out. We need to stop. We are going to bow down and we are going to worship God in the midst of this. So the question remains then, all of this is well and good. And okay, yeah, I believe the Bible is truth. I believe it's the inerrant word of God. Like, I believe in those words. I believe the things that you said for the most part. I'm a little angry about the Peloton jab, but whatever. Right? Like, we believe these things. That's not the difficult part. The difficult part is discerning what our reaction to these things actually are. What is our reaction to all this? Where does it put you this morning? Because it's really easy to talk philosophy at like 30,000 feet, talk theology at 30,000 feet, right? That's why philosophers always bother me, because they don't actually deal with the real world problems. They just talk about problems of problems in the real world. Let's put some shoes to this. Let's figure out what it is that it actually means for all of us, because all of us are fallen and in need of redemption. That's what Romans 10:9 then, of course, tells us. We need to confess with our lips and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to keep at the forefront of that the Lamb, the blood that was painted on the doorposts of our hearts, is Christ's. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It allows death to pass over us so we can have the free gift of salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:7, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. For your sake, for my sake. At the end of the day, the question remains, is today the beginning of your story? Is today the dawn of your redemption? In the same way that the Israelites, the dawn of their redemption was Passover. And maybe at some point you have come to the conclusion that we will hopefully will all come to, which is the need for a Savior, the perfect Lamb sacrificed for each and every one of us. Like if that's you today, in just a second, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to pray along with me to at least get that first part of Romans 10:9 put into place, right? Confess with your lips. We're going to do that in just a second. But to the rest of us in the room who are probably the majority, those of us who already know Jesus, I want you to take a second and think back to the dawn of your redemption. Take a second and think back to why it is that you said yes to Jesus in the first place. And maybe it's not one time. You know, I said yes to Jesus when I was 8, probably because I was scared of hell. But then I said yes to Jesus again when I was 14 and I was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp because I realized my need for a Savior. And guess what? I said it again when I was 18 and I recognized my need for redemption then. When I came to the altar and just poured out my spirit to God, I was like, God, do what it is that you want with me. And the Holy Spirit, more real than I've ever heard him in my entire life, said, hey, you're going into ministry. That's what's going to happen. And then again, when I was 22 and I got married to my wife and said, hey, there's more important things on this. There's nothing else more important on this planet besides me and your bride. Take care of it. And then again, when I was 24 and I recognized my need for redemption, the dawn of my redemption again, when I had kids, right? When I became a dad for the first time, I was like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. He said, don't worry about it. Be obedient to me. Believe in your heart. Confess with your lips that he is Lord. And hey, you're going to kill it. Just go for it. Right? And then again and again and again and again. So what is it for you that are the majority in this room? That you need to think back to those different pieces, those dawns of redemption in your life where you said, you know what? I need to put a flag in the sand. I need to stop where I am right now and recognize that, hey, I'm a broken person in need of a Savior. There's only one person that can help me with this. And it's not you, it's not me, it's no one on staff here at Koinonia, as great as they are. It's the spotless Lamb of God, whose blood has been painted on the doorway of your heart. So as we close today, as we leave today, I want you to just live in that and sit in that. And it's a little bit heavy, I get that. But how exciting is it that we get to leave one kingdom and enter another? How exciting is it that we get to leave slavery and go to salvation? It's the spotless Lamb of God. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this church. God, but more than churches and more than congregations, God, I'm thankful for your capital C church. God, I'm thankful that I can come in here and preach the same gospel that I would be preaching over on 13 and a half in Grangeville. God, I'm thankful that your word is so much bigger than me and so much bigger than these people in here. And God, more so even than your word, that your son, that you spoke the world to life through. God, that he's a spotless lamb. That he's our perfect sacrifice for us to get to you. And he didn't have to do it. He willingly set aside the privileges of deity to come to earth for each and every one of us. And so today, Father, I just pray for those of us who have been in your family for a long time, that maybe we've lost our focus. Maybe we don't remember why it is that we came to you in the first place, that we would spend some time searching that, that we would come back to the very beginning, the very heart of this message of the gospel, that we would remember the dawn of our redemption, the beginning of you saving us. And God, for those who maybe haven't said yes to you yet, God, if those people are in here this morning with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, the way we do it at our church is we pray what we call the ABCs. And God, we say, if it's you this morning who you want to come into a saving relationship with Jesus, or maybe you need to come back into a stronger relationship with him and recommit your life to him, I would just invite you to pray along with me. We start with A. Say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I admit that I'm a slave to a former kingdom, one that you've conquered. I admit that. But B, I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross for me. And that the crucifixion, that wasn't the end of our redemption, God. That was the dawn of it. That he conquered death 3 days later. And now he sits with you. So I believe that, Father. And most importantly, see, I choose to follow you every single day of my life. With whatever it is. That when we wake up and our feet hit the floor, that we would recognize that you are God and we are not. And that you would have your way in and through me. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.